Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 3, the Gospel of Jesus by John. Thank you. Children are dismissed for Children's Church. Thank you. Gospel of John, chapter 3. Before we go into our text, let me go into a little bit of background. As we know, the Gospel of John is about the deity of Jesus Christ. John makes no mistake about who Jesus is, and he is the Son of God. And he came to walk this earth to offer salvation to all who believe. In chapter 1, John tells us that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. He's perfectly God and perfectly man. He is God the Son, and he walked on this earth. In fact, let me read the first few verses of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's the thing throughout this. In fact, at the end of John, he makes it clear that he writes his gospel so that those who will believe will be saved and see the kingdom of God. Next, we read that John the Baptist gives testimony to who Jesus is. He's the eternal, incarnate Word, and he's the Messiah and the Son of God. And then Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And soon after that, Jesus calls his first disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, and John. Then on in chapter 2, we see the first great sign, the first miracle. Jesus turns water into wine, and it's a confirmation of who Jesus is. Then after seeing this sign, his disciples believed. Also, in the second chapter, we have the first account of Jesus cleansing the temple. He overturns the tables and pours out the money, and he chases those out, and he says to them that you've made my Father's house a house of trade. So at this point, Jesus has started his ministry, his earthly ministry. He's becoming known to the people. People are talking about him. He's making a stir. Now walks in Nicodemus. In chapter 3, Jesus presents God's plan of salvation to Nicodemus, showing that he is God's messenger, whose redemptive work begins about the promised salvation of his people. So let's read John chapter 3. And if you could, if you're able, will you please stand in honor of God's word? Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive my testimony, our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is God's word. Please be seated. In verse 1, we're introduced to Nicodemus, and we're told he's a Pharisee. And Pharisees were an influential sect of the Jews. They were known for their emphasis on personal piety. They taught that all Jews should observe the 600-plus laws in the Torah, including rituals concerning ceremonial purification. These guys were the legalists of our day. They thought the more pious you were, the better you're standing with God. Works, works, works. Also, Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, known as a ruler of the Jews. That's the 70-member Supreme Court of ancient Israel. So Nicodemus was educated in the Old Testament. He knew it probably as much as anyone else. And that's going to come into play here as we further dig into our text. Now, Nicodemus came by night. Now, there's speculation on why he came by night. Some thought that it was a figurative illustration of his darkness of his spirit. Others say that he came at night so that he could have time with Jesus, no interruptions, it'd be the end of the day, and there'd be nothing that could interfere with their talking, their conversation. But some suggest this, that he's a ruler of the Jews, and he was afraid of the implications of associating openly in conversation with Jesus. And he chose night in order to have a clandestine meeting with Jesus rather than risk the disfavor of his fellow Pharisees, among whom Jesus was unpopular. Next, we see Nicodemus. He calls Jesus Rabbi, which we know means teacher. And he also says a teacher from God. At this point, Nicodemus has some good theology, but it's not quite complete or perfect, because he didn't say that Jesus was the Messiah. And as a Jew, he knew that there would be a Messiah coming. Also, we see that Nicodemus uses the word we know. No one's with Nicodemus that we read about in the scripture. So who are the we? Well, it's believed that Nicodemus was given the impression that he was representing all the Jews, especially the Pharisees. That's probably not the case. Nicodemus came for himself. He was a Pharisee. He knew that he was doing everything that he needed to do to see the kingdom of God. But something in him wanted to know if there was something else he needed to do. And we know he didn't come from the Jewish people. We know that because we know that we can't go to Jesus for anyone else. You can't go to Jesus for your spouse, for your children, for your loved ones, your parents, your friends. Only they can go to Jesus or come to Jesus on His terms. Christianity and being born again is a personal thing, not a corporate thing. Then in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It starts out with Jesus answered him. Now, in the previous verses, do you see a question mark? Not in my Bible. So why is Jesus answering him? It's because Jesus knew what was in Nicodemus' heart. And he knew what Nicodemus really wanted to know. And that was to see the kingdom of God. It's also known as the kingdom of heaven. That should have been a clue to Nicodemus that he knew what was in his heart. Because only God knows what's in a man's heart. And it's a scary thing to know that Jesus knows every thought that we have and what's in our heart. If we could take a little chip out of your mind and plug it in a computer and play it up here on the screen and see all your thoughts, you'd be embarrassed, humiliated, and ashamed. You'd probably want to crawl out of here. Now imagine a holy and just God seeing all your thoughts. Your evil and wicked thoughts are sin and an offense to the holy God. You will be punished for all those sinful thoughts, or Jesus will be punished for you, for those who believe. Jesus tells Nicodemus what one must do to see the kingdom of God. Jesus says, unless one is born again. And this is the first time that we see or hear this phrase in the Gospels. And born again literally means born from above. And then Jesus gets right to the problem that Nicodemus has. His need for spiritual transformation or regeneration. It's a new birth. It's an act of God that gives eternal life to the believer. And we can see this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Titus 3:5, 1 Peter 1:3, and 1 John 2:29, and others. And you can look at those later if you like. In verse 4, Jesus used the figure of speech with the phrase born again. And then Nicodemus uses this earthly figure of speech to try and understand the meaning of born again. And Nicodemus is about to find out it has nothing to do with the physical birth. And he should know that as a teacher, you use analogies and similes and those kinds of techniques for literature that Jesus was talking here as a type of parable or analogy. But he asked a good question, really. What does a man need to do to be born again? How can this happen? It's really a good question. And then we see in verse 5 and 6, Jesus explains that that being born again is a spiritual birth, not a physical birth. In verse 5, Jesus repeats verse 3, but he replaces the word again with the words of water and spirit. See, now we're getting a little closer to the meaning for Nicodemus. And Jesus is not talking about literal water, but to the need of cleansing, which water is used figuratively in the Old Testament as renewal of spiritual cleansing, especially when used with conjunction with the Spirit. And Nicodemus should have known that. But he probably forgot Ezekiel 36, 24 through 37. Let me read it to you. I would take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your land, your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. like I said, Nicodemus must have forgot that. The police call that a clue. And we also see in Titus 3:5 this doctrine of purification. In fact, it reads, "He saves us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Now, in verse 7, the only way a person can change his nature is through rebirth. This means being reborn through the Spirit of God. This is why Jesus says Nicodemus should not be surprised. He was surprised because he thought he was doing everything he needed to do. And now he's marveling at what Jesus is saying. This goes against everything that he's been taught and believed. Flesh cannot change itself. Your flesh has been the same since birth. The flesh cannot be part of the kingdom of God. So logically, a person has to be born again, given a new nature to make this change. And we also see this is the third time that Jesus has told Nicodemus that he must be born again. Some things are worth repeating. And we see next that Jesus is going to use an analogy to help explain the new birth in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes, from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This analogy of the wind shows that the Holy Spirit does the work of the new birth. Man has no control over the wind, and therefore he has no control over being born again. The effects of the wind can be seen and felt. And the same is true for the work of the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit works, there is an undeniable and unmistakable evidence. You may have been too young to remember, but do you remember when you were born? You had nothing to do with it. You didn't say, "Today I'm going to be born," or "I'll wait till tomorrow, it's cold out there." You had nothing to do with it. In fact, you didn't have anything to do with your creation when you were knit together in God's womb. And so is the same with regeneration, the new birth, or being born again. It's not you. You can't do anything. You can't go to church. You can't read your Bible. You can't become a member of the church. You can't give. You can't pray. You can't do anything to be born again. Now, I take that back. You may want to pray to have that happen. But in and of itself, it's not going to get you saved. Nothing that you do is going to get you saved. Only the work of the Holy Spirit, by the person and work of Jesus Christ, will you be born again. In verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Okay. Nicodemus, he's just not getting it, is he? And then next verse, we'll see that Jesus kind of chides him a little bit. And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, yet you do not know, do not understand these things? Are you the teacher of Israel?" Jesus is calling Nicodemus out. He's not just a teacher, but he's an elite teacher of the nation of Israel. He's a renowned teacher. He's well-versed in the Old Testament. And Nicodemus didn't recognize his teachings on spiritual cleansing and transformation. He should have made the connection and understood the need for spiritual cleansing. Once again, he was still thinking, "I'm doing all the right things. I'm keeping all 600 plus laws. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Now, Jesus here is using the word we. You remember in verse 2 when Nicodemus used the word we? Jesus is kind of doing a play on words here. Here he shows Nicodemus it's not just him, but it's the whole nation of Israel that is guilty of unbelief. And by logical extension, all of humanity is guilty of unbelief. Every one of us has not or did not accept the witness of Jesus or receive the testimony of Jesus. We're not capable of it. The Bible tells us no one seeks after the Lord. That's why the Holy Spirit must do His work. We love our sin. We love being in control. We love all the things of this world. But it's only by the grace of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, that we are born again, given new flesh, a new heart, a renewed mind. So, why did Nicodemus and the Jews, and all people for that matter, not understand Jesus? Well, it tells us in verse 12, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Nicodemus is not understanding the analogy of the physical birth and the wind and how he's going to understand the spiritual side of these things. The issue Nicodemus has is not intellectual, but unbelief. His unbelief is the cause of his lack of understanding. Remember that Jesus told Nicodemus, do not marvel. Jesus' focus here is not on understanding, but on believing his testimony. The salvation that Jesus offers the world is not contingent on our understanding of a new birth. I think we can all agree that those who have been born again don't have to be highly intelligent, Exhibit A, to understand the gospel. One does not have to be a school theologian to have faith and trust in Jesus. Thank God. In Mark 10:15, Jesus says, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Even a child can understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verses 13 through 15, Jesus once again declares his divinity. He is the Messiah. And he also gives a hint of his crucifixion. And like all that were healed by looking at the serpent held up by Moses, all who look up to Jesus on the cross will be healed spiritually. And Jesus gives a simple summary of the gospel in verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And of course, we all know the next verse in the Bible. It's probably the most famous and well-known verse of all the Bible. Except for do not judge. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Would you read that again with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We've talked a lot about being born again, but we haven't given a real definitive definition of what it means, the definition of born again. We said it was born from above. But before I give you a theological definition, I want you to know this. It's imperative that you know the meaning and the marks of being born again or regeneration. See, we hear the phrase born again all the time. It's used by Christians. Sometimes it's just thrown out there without much thought to its deep and profound meaning. Yeah, he's born again. She's born again. I'm born again. There's a lot more to it than that. Even the world out there uses that phrase, born again. They have no idea. You see, the new birth is a starting point for us entering the kingdom of God. It's where repentance and faith are given to the lost unbeliever. See, you don't repent and put your trust in Jesus, then you're born again. No. You are born again. God gives you a new heart, a renewed mind. He fills you with His Spirit, and then He gives you the gift of repentance and faith. Understanding the new birth also helps us understand other doctrines. We've got to get this one right so we can get all the others right. Dr. Steve Lawson defines the new birth like this. Theologians often refer to this truth as the doctrine of regeneration. Regeneration, or the new birth, is when God implants new life into the dead soul. The new birth is the life of God, spiritual life, eternal life, abundant life in the soul of man. It is exclusively a work of God, not a joint effort between God and man. Where justification is forensic, regeneration is experiential. Justification affects a person standing before God legally, but regeneration affects one's life with God practically. It's something we see, something we feel. Have you ever seen that photo of a person out in the waves and they're treading water and someone throws them a life buoy and on that life buoy is the word Jesus? Have you ever seen that one? Well, that's not quite correct. Because you're not out there just treading water. You're dead. Your soul is dead. You're dead in your flesh. You are at the bottom of the sea. You are dead. You're just not waiting on a life buoy. You need to be revived. You need to be born again. You need a new life because you're dead. Jesus doesn't throw you a life buoy. He brings you up out of the water to the shore and cleanses you and gives you a new life. We've got to understand that before we're born again, we need to be saved again. We're dead spiritually. Here's some of the characteristics of a new birth. They help us understand a new birth. I wish I could talk about them. This is just a partial list, and we could talk for hours. The new birth is a necessary birth. It is a second birth. It is an unmerited birth. It's an illuminating birth. It's a cleansing birth. It's an instantaneous birth. It's a comprehensive birth. It's a radical birth. A sovereign birth. It's a permanent birth. It's the implanting of a new heart. An indwelling of the Spirit. It's a transformation of the life. It's a giving of saving faith. So now that we know what it is, what it looks like, we have to ask ourselves, are we born again? Am I born again? You have to examine yourself. I can't answer that for you. But I can tell you, there are many people in churches this morning who think they're Christians, who think they're going to heaven, they think they're going to be with Jesus when they die, and they're sadly mistaken. The path is wide, but the gate is narrow. How many people think they're Christians? How many people in this country think to Christians? What do we say, Kyle? 20% maybe? And that's probably way too high. There may be somebody in here who thinks they're a Christian and are not. They think they've been born again, but they're not. And I beg you to examine yourself. I can tell you, there was a man who sat in a church for many years. He went to Sunday school. He volunteered, he gave, he read his Bible, but he wasn't saved. And he didn't know it. He was fooling himself. Well, That guy heard some preaching. One of them is by Ray Comfort, True and False Converts. And the other one is by, I'm sorry, I can't remember his name. But it was convicting. And he realized that everything he believed or thought was not true. That he couldn't do those things to be a Christian. He knew theology, he knew doctrine, but he didn't know Jesus. He was not saved. He wasn't born again. And one day, after hearing those sermons, after the preacher got done preaching, he walked up to the front of the church. He said, "I'm born again. I want to be baptized." And he gave his profession of faith right then and there. I think the church was stunned because for years they thought this guy was a Christian. Well, I can tell you I wasn't. But I was born again earlier that week. And by God's grace and mercy, I was saved. I was born again. It can happen to anybody. Anybody in here could be fooling themselves. And I beg you, examine yourself. It all hinges on Jesus of Nazareth, the person and work of Jesus. When we seek regeneration to be born again, we're seeking Jesus. We seek God's kingdom through Jesus, and we seek righteousness so we can be made right with God. Jesus, he was born of a virgin, born under the law. He kept the law perfectly, never sinning. Only one who is righteous can keep the law and not sin. Jesus was and is the only one to live a sinless life. All of us have broken God's laws over and over again. We're sinful in our nature, and we can never keep the law, God's perfect and holy law. And by that, we deserve God's wrath, damnation, and eternal punishment. Jesus is the only one eligible to be the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins and to appease the anger and wrath of God, a holy God who must have justice. Jesus bore our sins on the cross. He bled and died for those who confess his glorious name. He's our ransom. He is the sacrifice that appeased God, that appeased God's wrath on our behalf. He paid our debt. A debt we could never pay. There is now no condemnation for those who believe. It is as if Jesus, with one hand, a sinful man, and in the other hand, a holy God, he brought the two together by his blood and sacrifice. Our mediator. No one else could be our mediator. And on the cross, Jesus declared, "It is finished." Not that he was finished, but it is finished. And by his death, Jesus Christ has secured salvation for all who repent of their sins and call upon his name. When we're justified and forgiven our sins, past, present, and future, Jesus was taken down from that cross. He was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, he raised himself. He walked out of that tomb, a risen, living, victorious Savior. If your hope rests upon your choice, your decision, your actions, then there's no hope for you. Now, Jesus said, "Repent and believe in the gospel." That is a phrase that is true. And when obeyed, it leads to salvation and regeneration. You may have reacted or done something that leads you to believe that you're saved. Before I tell you some of these, know that you may have done these things and you are truly saved. However, these things I tell you are not basis for your salvation. For example, you said a prayer. Did someone present the gospel to you and ask you to say a prayer? A prayer that you said and repeated? You may have responded to an altar call, or you walked the aisle. you were baptized, your church membership. You go to church even every week. Your parents are Christians, therefore I'm a Christian. Oh, by the way, God has children. He doesn't have grandchildren. Were you emotionally manipulated? Did you do it because others were doing it? Did you do it to please your parents or your spouse? Did you do it just to avoid hell? Or did you do it just to go to heaven? See Jesus defeating death and sin forever when he rose from the dead. He put an exclamation mark on that statement. It is finished. And all his righteousness is laid upon us. We are wrapped in his righteousness. Now when God sees us, he sees Jesus' righteousness. And all of our sins were laid upon him as he hung on that cross. Jesus did this for you and me and all who would believe. Then Jesus ascended into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And one day he will return. He will defeat his enemies once and for all. He will build a new heaven and new earth. And all who have been saved by faith and live in his kingdom and worship him will worship him for eternity. There's only one way to peace with God, and that is by Jesus Christ Almighty. There's no other way. He is the mediator. There's no other. And without Jesus, there's no hope for you. If you reject Jesus, you will fall into the hands of a living God, and hell cannot be hot enough for you. If after hearing this message today, you decide to reject Jesus, and by your decision, you've made yourself an enemy of God. When you're giving your due justice, you will curse this day. You will curse this message of salvation that you rejected. And I beg you not to reject this message. Do not reject the Savior. But there's good news. There's great news. Jesus died for sinners, which you are one, which I am one. We all are one. You can be saved and reconciled with God. The arms of the Savior are open to you this very moment. Today is the day of salvation. And he will receive you if you humble yourself like a child and come to him. Repent of your sins, turn from your sins, and turn to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take upon my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly at heart. You shall find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light." So what would you give up? You'd give up your sin, your guilt, your sorrow, and your accusing conscience. And what would you receive? You receive peace with God. You would receive the peace of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ would take away all your sins. "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." He will move into your very life. He will dwell within you. You would lose everything that's tormenting you. And you would gain everything that will bless you and bring the peace of God and a blessing of God to your life. He's preparing a place for you right now in heaven for all those who commit their lives to him. And one day when you die, he will take you to the presence of the Father and present you faultless before the throne of God. Look to Christ, who's the Savior of all sinners. And I ask you, please, may the Lord help you make this most important decision today, the most important decision you will ever make. If there's any doubt in your mind, examine yourself. Once you walk out that door and get in that car, you may not make it home. You can't put this off any longer. I beg of you.